Today on Real Radio.
And I just praise the Lord. This was a mature believer, loved the Lord, lost $100,000. I mean, lost it. And there wasn't any whimpering, wasn't any crying. They said, you know what? The Lord knows. I mean, the Lord knows, and it's His money. And I'm His. Can you do that? Can you think like that?
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues now in his series through the book of Joshua. We're covering all of chapter 11 now and part of chapter 12. This section of God's Word tells us about what is known as the Northern Conquest. It also contains summaries of the lands and the kings conquered by Moses, as well as Joshua. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, now in a study called The Rest That Comes from Christ.
The Northern Kingdoms are kingdoms from Jerusalem north, which would put them as far north as the southern Lebanese area of Lebanon today. Mount Hermon is in that realm, huge mountain, often snow-covered for a good part of the year. So now there's a northern alliance of pagan nations, and this is fun, are you ready? Who worship different gods than those pagan nations of the south. Do you remember what the pagan nations worship down south? Anybody remember? Shout it out if you know. The sun. And what else? The moon. So remember in that southern battle, Joshua says, sun, stand still, moon, stop advancing. And remember, it stopped. And he commanded those gods, which were no gods of the pagan nation, to obey him. They knew they were in trouble. Well, the northern kingdoms, guess what they trusted in? You know the answer, you just don't know the answer. What items of the Northern Alliance are destroyed? Their horses and chariots. They literally worshipped horses. And they literally worshipped the military armament of a chariot, which was, in that time, a modern-day tank. They worshipped them. That's why your Bible says some trust in what? Horses, and some trust in chariots, but we will trust in the Lord our God. Isn't that cool? So now they're swinging north. Joshua hears this news. There's a massive armada forming, and they're going to be coming out of the north. Listen, Josephus, the ancient historian, says this, that there were 300,000 foot soldiers in an area a couple hundred miles long and under 100 miles wide. How do you maneuver an army that size? It's amazing. Not only were there 300,000 footmen, but there were 20,000 horsemen, 10,000 chariots. Israel did not have horses. Israel did not have an army that size. Israel did not have chariots. But who did they have? They had the Lord their God. He was with them. So check this out. This is exciting. Joshua is mustered up by the power of God in his heart. And it says there, if you look at verse 07, it says, so Joshua and all the people of war with him came against them suddenly by the waters of Merom. And they attacked them. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, who defeated them and chased them to the greater Sidon, to the brook of Meshrapath, and into the valley of Mizpah eastward, and they attacked them until they had left none of them remaining. So the word says here that they came upon them suddenly. That is, the moment Joshua heard from the Lord to go into the battle, they must have started moving. Do you remember where they were last week? They were in the place of victory. Where do you move out of always for victory? The area called Gilgal, chapter 10, verse 43. Whenever you leave the area of having your sins rolled away from you, you fight in victory. That's what Gilgal's all about. So they left Gilgal, the place of victory, that is coming out of worship. That's where they worship the Lord, the children of Israel. And they headed north to meet this tremendous battle coalition. And I just want to say this, and we'll be off with it. Don't ever mess with a Christian after coming out of worship. Why? Because he's got an attitude? No, because his God does. Honestly, I mean this. I don't know how to convey this with, I don't know, if I could jump up and down to get it across, I would do it. I have to trust the Lord to convey this to you right now. Many of us suffer from depression and spiritual defeat because we cannot point at any daytimer or any Palm Pilot or whatever you use to govern your life. You cannot point to one moment on your schedule per day where there's a designated time of worshiping God personally. And whoever does not have that personal time dedicated, I don't care how busy you are, God knew how busy you are going to be. You're never busy enough to vacate your moment with God. And to those who do not have time for God, even though they're Christians, you will continually, perpetually stumble through this Christianity in a defeated state. Many times, people will come in for counseling. And often, more often than not, the remedy to their problem is personally worshiping God. It's one of the first things I ask people when they get into my office. They this happened, and this happened, and this happened, and this happened. And I'm sure all those things happen. It happens to all of us. And so they came from the area of Gilgal as this great army begins to advance. And I'm going to give you a couple of things regarding this faith that Joshua and the children of Israel are moving out in. As they go out in faith, if you look at verse 10, it says, Joshua turned back at that time and took Hazor. They struck its king with the sword, for Hazor was formerly the head of all those kingdoms. That was the capital. That would be like China taking out D.C., which they might do any minute, you know. It would be one nation going after another nation on its capital. Because if you hit its capital, where its king is at, you've got them. Why does the Bible say here specifically that Joshua, in the warfare of it all, specifically turned back and went after Hazor? Because Hazor was the place of the region's capital. Everybody of these city-state kingdoms looked to Hazor. It was the place. And Hazor, God told Joshua, destroy it, dismantle it, and burn the whole place with fire. Completely wipe it out. So the first thing I want to point out to you regarding this faith that we're to have as believers in the hope of heaven is this, that faith renounces defeat. Jot it down. You need to put this into print in your own notebook. Faith renounces defeat. Quickly. Faith. You're not to have faith in faith. Now, some of you have heard this stuff. You've even heard it on Christian so-called TV or radio. You've read it in some books. I know I have. If you just have enough faith, you can have what you want. Or if you have enough faith, you'll be healed. Now, listen to that. That sounds very benign. It sounds very okay until you start to analyze that statement and the futility of it. If you have enough faith, you can fill in the blank. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that you are to stoke or to assemble more faith. Because what happens is people will say, if you just have enough faith, just say that you have faith. Go ahead and say it. Say that you have faith. I've got faith. Say it louder. I've got faith. Say it more. Have you ever seen this? I've seen this in churches. Just say you have faith. Oh, I've got faith. I've got faith. I've got faith. Okay, now after the offering, thank you very much. Now go out in the world and keep telling yourself you've got faith. What does that do? It does nothing. Because you are not to have faith in faith. If you have faith in faith, you ain't got no faith. Why? Because faith is to be equal to the object in what you're trusting in. Or let me put it this way, what you have faith in, that object is to be equal to your faith, or your faith is to be equal to that object. That's why the Lord is always trying to build up our faith. That's why Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing the word of God. There's no other way to get faith. You can sit in a corner and focus on your navel all day long and say, I've got faith, I've got faith, I've got faith, I've got faith. It won't work. Do you know that? It won't work. It's wrong. It's heresy. What you need to do is focus on the power of God, on His greatness, on His might, on His love, on His wonder. You can sit in the corner and then say, Lord, I have faith in You. I believe that You're the creator of the universe. So, Lord, my life's Yours. Fix me the way You want me to be fixed. Do you realize the liberty that's in that? But are you and I willing to accept the liberty that He's ordained for us? That's the thing. Let's trust in Him, and let's let Him be Him as we follow Him. Joshua is following the Lord. And by faith in the Lord, you can renounce defeat. You're not going to lose. Oh yeah, well you should see what happened to me this week. You may perceive it as a loss, but God is at work. I had somebody tell me a couple days ago, and I just praise the Lord. This was a mature believer, loved the Lord, lost $100,000. I mean, lost it. And there wasn't any whimpering, wasn't any crying. They said, you know what? The Lord knows. I mean, the Lord knows, and it's His money. And I'm His. Can you do that? Can you think like that? Man. And it's not like this person had a lot of it. I was impressed by that. That moved my heart. You see, if we're focusing on the greatness of our God, not the fierceness of the enemy that's aligned against us, we'll do okay. We'll do fine. When I panic, it's when I get my eyes off the Lord. I'll be just like Peter. Lord, bid me come forth from the boat. I want to walk by faith in You, Lord. I want to be a man of God. And He says, come on. Then come on. And I step out in the boat. And like with you, we walk, and we're doing great walking on the water. And the moment we begin to look at the waves around us and hear the storm around us, we sink. When in advance He knew that if He called us forth from the boat, He had already presupposed that He would bring us to safety. But we often apparently lose because we take our eyes off of Him. He will see to it that we win always if we look to Him. It's very, very important, something to always keep in our remembrance, which we so often neglect. The next thing that we see, verses 6 to 14, is that faith results in victory. I love this. Look at verse 6. It says, God says, I will deliver all of them slain before Israel. You know, if you're Joshua, you're liking this kind of talk. You want to know why? We know he's very old at this point. We don't know exactly how old, but he's old. Remember, he left Egypt with Moses. He had been in the wilderness 40 years with Moses. Moses was 40 years old before he left Egypt. Then Moses wandered 40 years more. And Joshua has been with him all along. Joshua is no spring chicken. And so when God says, hey, Josh, I'm with you. I'll do the battling. I'll present the enemy before you this time tomorrow. You can see Joshua look at his sundial on his wrist. Cool. He's an old man. Yet I love how even in our latter years, God never retires the Christian. Have you noticed that? He just never retires the Christian. Joshua's old and God says, I'll do the fighting. I'll do the victory. I'll lay him at your feet, Joshua. Joshua, amen, Lord. Hallelujah. Now, faith results in victory. Also, verses 15 to 20, faith requires a response. This is a serious portion of Scripture. Listen carefully. It says in verse 15, as the Lord had commanded Joshua's servant, so Moses commanded Joshua, and so Joshua did. Listen to that wonderful chain of command. You come to verse 19. There was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel except. Can you circle except in your Bible? This is an awesome word. Except the Hivites. Those are the inhabitants of Gibeon. All other nations, all other peoples, they went to battle against. Verse 20, for it was the Lord to harden their hearts. It was of the Lord to harden their hearts. Very quickly, listen carefully. In 2 Peter chapter 3, the Bible says that God is not negligent, slack, or lazy concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but he is merciful, willing that no one perish, but that all come to eternal life. Did you hear that, everybody? God wants everyone to come to eternal life. That's what he wants. Isn't it actually stupid that I'm standing up here preaching? Paul the Apostle said preaching is silly. You want to know why one of the reasons it's silly? Is because there might be somebody in this group who doesn't know Jesus personally. And what my job is to try, by the power of the Holy Spirit, convince you that God loves you and he wants you to go to heaven. He paid for all of your sins. He's nuts about you. That is crazy. That's why Paul says preaching is weird. It's strange. That we're trying to tell the world about the God who made them, that he wants them in heaven. That's not human, you know. You know what human is? You can burn in hell. That's what human is. You cross me, you punch me out, you whatever. What does the world say? Well, you can just, you know what? It's not human to want an alienated world to come to Christ. Did you know that? If somebody's brought you here today, it's not because they want you to join the church. You can't join this church. We have no membership. You can come and go. We hope we get to know you, but that's just by being exposed to each other. There's no roster. We have no membership cards to keep filed. Oh, I thought they brought me to make a member out of me. Nope, they didn't. Well, they probably brought me so I put money in the offering. Nope, they didn't. You know why they brought you? Because God loves you, and they want you to know it. And it says here in verses 19 and 20 that there were those who were destroyed except those who are of the Gibeonites. They were a pagan people who decided to make the Lord God of Israel their God. Listen, they chose to do that. Do you remember the woman Rahab? Remember when Joshua and the boys came to Jericho? They were to destroy Jericho. But what happened to Rahab? She trusted in the Lord God of Israel. She was supposed to die. She was a prostitute. She was a pagan. She was an alien of the commonwealth of Israel. She wasn't supposed to live. But because she trusted in the Lord God of Israel, God spared her life. Have you read your Bible carefully? The Bible says none of us are supposed to live. That we have all sinned and come short of what God expects. That the moment we wake up to the fact that we're sinners, it's too late to do anything about it. We've sinned all of our lives along the way. Why? That we might be condemned? The law stands and condemns us. But Jesus comes and says, I'll set you free if you'll trust in me. I'll fulfill the law, says Jesus. And if you trust in me, I will impart to you my righteousness. It's free. Why would we argue with people to have them come and accept it? I can't believe that this church isn't exploding at the seams, and every church isn't exploding at the seams. We shouldn't even have church indoors. There should be 10 million people in the greater Southern California area in church today. Why? Because God loves them. The reason why they're not is maybe the church has so often misrepresented the love of God to the world. I'm here to tell you that God loves you. He's nuts about you. He can't take his eyes off of you. But let me tell you the whole truth and nothing but the truth. You can still die and go to hell while he loves you. And the Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 33 that he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He even begs them in verse 11 of chapter 33 of Ezekiel. He says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked should turn from their evil ways and live. He says, turn, turn, for why will you die, saith the Lord. Does that sound like a mean God to you? Sounds like a wonderful God to me. And in Proverbs 29:1, I'd like to avoid this verse as much as possible. It's so frightening. In Proverbs 29:1, and this goes for every human being on the face of the earth of all time, the person who often is rebuked, he hardens his neck, and he will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. A person who is stubborn and walks in evil and stays in evil and continues in his evil way, he's often rebuked. Maybe he's rebuked from his mom and dad when he's young. He refuses to do good. Then he's rebuked by school teachers and by principals. Refuses to do right, always doing wrong. Rejects authority. I'll have nobody tell me what to do. This nasty, independent type of spirit which will not comply to right living. Then they get a job and they're reprimanded for being late, and they blow up in the face of the boss, and who do you think I am, you know, and who do you think you are, and rebellious. And then they're in trouble with the law. They have a legal criminal record now, and well, it's just the way that, you know, life's dealt me hard cards. Always an excuse, always whining, always justifying their wrong, always pointing to others. It's my parents' fault. You'll never get any better if you keep whining that song. Face it, be a man, be a woman, and say, you know what, I'm wrong. I need Christ in my life. I need to give my life to Jesus. But the Bible says, he who is often rebuked, he hardens his neck. And God says he'll be taken away without remedy. There'll be no deliverance for him. For 120 years, Noah built the ark, and for 120 years, people laughed at him. And the Bible says that Noah preached righteousness for 120 years, until the day Noah entered into the ark. If you read the fine print, Noah entered into the ark, guess what happened? Nothing.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a study called The Rest That Comes from Christ. It's a look at all of Joshua 11 and part of chapter 12. It's the section of Scripture that tells us of the lands and kings conquered by Moses as well as Joshua. The Rest That Comes from Christ is part of Pastor Jack's verse-by-verse look at this incredible historical book in the Old Testament, which will continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now, part of our mission here at Real Radio is to edify and equip you in your faith. I'm sure you know that. And so we're introducing Real Radio's Book of the Month. And each month, Pastor Jack, you personally select a Book of the Month. And why do you do that?
You know what? We've been doing that for almost 20 years. And the reason why we do it is because it's very important for me to have available to those here at the church very good, solid, safe, conservative doctrine
right
in their hands. And it's really a faith builder. And so we've enjoyed doing that every month for, like I said, nearly the last 20 years.
And I think I have almost every single one of them from the last 11 years.
Yeah, they're wonderful. Wonderful books.
Well, now, how do you go about picking a book of the month? Do you actually read it yourself?
I read them first.
Oh, is that a fact?
Yeah, absolutely.
Do you ever find one that you go, this isn't going to work?
Absolutely.
No kidding.
Yeah.
How many do you say you go through to get that one book of the month?
Oh, I'm spoiled. Because God has surrounded me with some great scholars, some great men, I get pointed in a pretty good direction. It's rare. It's rare to find a goofy book, but they're out there.
So much like when I'm looking for a car, I'm not much of a shopper. I don't like to shop for a car. I call my brother. I say, what car do I buy? He tells me which one to buy. Folks, in this case, Pastor Jack's going to tell you which book is the good one to read. That's the one you want to get. So we've been doing this at the church for quite a long time. Now we'd like to offer it to the folks here in the listening audience. And as a matter of fact, the book of the month this month is Balancing the Christian Life by Charles C. Ryrie. Now, didn't he write the Ryrie Study Bible?
He did do the Ryrie Study Bible, one of the best-selling Bibles of all time. I highly recommend Ryrie Study Bible.
So visit realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org, and then click on the button right there on the right-hand side that says Resource Center. And that's where you'll find the Real Radio Book of the Month, realradioactive.org. Or our phone number is 1-877-RR-RADIO. That's 877-RR-RADIO. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.